Yeah. It's a good Wednesday night song tonight. Amen. If you win your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this will finish up our series on Is Tongues for Today? And this will be lesson number 3. And we're going to try to make it through the entire chapter 14. We've made it through chapter 12 and chapter 13 and now chapter 14. And so we'll do a summation as per se on some of this, because the especially the end part is pretty simple to be understood. It's the first 20 verses that are maybe a little hard to be understood, and hopefully we give you some clarity tonight. And we also want to give you some practical application at the end. So we'll head on. Two things I want to say from the start. One is remembering that Paul is writing this book to the church at Corinth that he established, and he's writing the book to correct their problems. They have problems in this church. He's correcting. That's why it's called the Book of Corrections. A lot of commentators, a lot of scholars call it the Book of Corrections. So he is correcting them. So as you read through here, you got to keep that in as part of the context. He is correcting their behavior. And in this situation, of course, there was a lot of misunderstanding concerning the spiritual gifts, just as there are today. And so he was correcting the misunderstandings when it came in regards to the spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of tongues. And that's what he is primarily addressing. And so, again, he's writing this. He's writing, talking about unity. He writes about marriage and the resurrection. And the spiritual gifts, chapter 12, he deals with the spiritual gifts in general. In chapter 13, he really is correcting them. And then chapter 14, he's explaining it. And correcting them and explaining it, a little of both. And so, keep in mind that this is a book of corrections. Number two, keep in mind that over and over again he says, these gifts are for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up. It's like if you laid a slab down for a house and you began to build a house. And that's what the spiritual gifts were for. They were for the edification, the building up, the encouragement and spiritual growth of the church. That's what they're for. Number three, and this one I came across as I was studying this week. I like this one a lot. So think about this for a minute. Tongues were a means to an end. They were just simply a channel which God was using to speak to someone to get a message to the church, to build up the church. Everybody, think about that a little more. So, tongues are a means to an end. And the end of it is that a message from the Lord gets to the church for their edification. So, if you can't understand what the messenger's saying, how is that going to build up anybody? And Paul just really points that out here in chapter 14. If I can't understand, or we don't have an interpreter to tell you what this man is saying, then what good does it do? It profits nothing. He says it's like beating the wind. And so tongues was a means to an end. And so if you don't get to the end of it, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. And it's just gibberish and meaningless. So those are two or three things to kind of remember from the outset. Look with me. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for our introduction, but just look there at chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow after charity. Again, charity means love in action. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Ye is plural, by the way, that ye may prophesy. Let's pray right there. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to open the Bible tonight. And I do pray that we'd be very clear tonight, and that, Lord, you give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. We do ask tonight that you would help us in the application as well, and Lord, we could walk away with something that we can use this week. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do just a real brief review as quick as I can. Chapters 12, again, we have Paul's speaking about the spiritual gifts. And in verses 3 through 11, it is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts, these gifts that God gives to us upon salvation. By the way, as He will. He gives the gifts as He will. And so if you have a problem with the gift that you received, or gifts that you received, or somebody else received, take it up with the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that gives them as He will. Verses 12 through 13, It's the Holy Spirit that places us in the body. That, in other words, it's the Holy Spirit who places us into the church. And by the way, He's the one who convicts us of our need of baptism and leads us to join a church. So it's the Holy Spirit who convicted you and convicted me to be baptized, and it's the Holy Spirit who leads us to join a particular church. So if He led you here and He led you to this particular body, then He gave you gifts that would edify this particular body. And then that's what He does in the rest of the chapter, chapter 12, verses 14 through 31, that the gifts were given and that you might edify and build up the body. And that we ought to be unified together, working together to fulfill the great commission that Christ has given us. And so there shouldn't be schisms and there shouldn't be jealousy in the body, and that one gift is not more important than the other gift, one member is not more important than the other member, that we all work together. It's the same Spirit who told us to join the church, this particular church, Heritage Baptist Church, the same Spirit who got us convicted about our need for baptism, and it's the same Spirit who gave us the gifts, and so He's the one who determined what gifts you would have, and therefore we should accept it, and therefore we should be unified behind each other, encouraging and strengthening one another in these gifts, okay? No gift, again, is more important than another, and no member is more important than another. Chapter 13. And he starts off, the greatest gift that you can have is love. And this word love here is talking about agape love, that divine love that comes from the Lord. And in chapter 13, he is rebuking them for using their gifts selfishly to inflate their own egos. That's what he's doing. He says he is rebuking them for using the gifts selfishly to inflate their own egos, to make themselves look good. See, the gifts weren't given to inflate our egos. The gifts were given to edify the body of Christ, to lift up Christ, to strengthen the body. And so he's just continually pointing that out. So verses 1 through 3, he creates a hypothetical. And this is important because a lot of charismatics use the first three verses in chapter 13 to justify some doctrine that is, that's not found in the Bible. And when you're reading these first three verses, you got to think about these speaking hypothetically. And in the Greek, if you read this in the Greek, and I'm not going to get into all the Greek, but it's subjective, meaning that he says, imagine if this were this way. That's what the Greek is saying. The Greek is subjective in that it's imagining this way. Suppose it was this way. That's what he's saying. All right? So everybody with me. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. In other words, imagine if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels. Or suppose that I could. And have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So again, it's worthless. It's worthless. Meaningless. And he goes on to the next two verses along the same theme. Without love, the gifts are worthless. Verses 4 through 8, he describes love. In other words, he gives the nature of love. He describes it. We've preached on those before. And then in verses 8, he gives that certain gifts will, let's look at that. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So there will be some of these gifts that go away. And we believe they have gone away. And they went away about the time that the Word of God was completed in around that 90 to 100 AD. They vanished. Look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away with. When the Word of God is completed, and it was completed, when John stroked the last word, the Word of God was completed. It's done. And so there is no need any longer after the Word of God's completing for divine revelation coming to an individual. There's no need for that anymore. And so that those special gifts, those gifts that were God communicating directly to His church, the words in which He would have them to have, are no longer needed. Let me read it this way. There's no need any longer for divine revelation communicated directly to a person. There's no need for it because we have the Word of God completed. In fact, John says if you take from or add to the Word, you're in danger of hell. So anybody who steps up, or anybody on TV who says, you know, I just received a divine revelation from God, and, you know, boy, be careful. He says, this is the divine revelation, and it's complete. This is God's Word, and it's complete. No need to add to or take away from that. So, anyway. So, when that which is perfect has come, I remind you again, that's a it's of a neuter gender. It's not speaking of the second coming of Christ. It's not speaking of Christ at all. It's speaking of the Word of God. The last few verses, verse 11 through 13, he is speaking about, illustrating for us the early church's understanding and access to God's Word. The early church's understanding and access to God's Word. In other words, he said, now we look through a glass darkly and then face to face. In other words, we don't have all the Word of God now. We don't have complete understanding. But when the Word of God is completed, then we'll have the understanding. He says, we're children now, then we'll be adults. Everybody understand? Now we're children, then we'll be adults. We'll have adult understanding. So I remind you again, verses 11, 12, and 13. Really shouldn't be used at a funeral, because it's in the context, it's not talking about when we get to heaven and we're known even as we are known. Now, there's some other biblical verses that you could use to maybe put that principle together, that when we get to heaven, of course, we'll be able to ask questions and we'll get to know everything because we'll be able to ask the questions. But just to simply go to heaven one day and think that when we arrive there that all of a sudden we have all knowledge, that is not true. That's not what's going to happen. The Bible nowhere says that. And so our eternity will be about hearing Noah preach. Our eternity will be hearing Elijah preach. Our eternity will be spending time with Jesus, of course, and the Lord and all these things. And there's not going to be a time when you all of a sudden just know everything. I just not found the Word of God anywhere. So anyway, all eternity. It's going to be awesome. I want to hear Noah preach. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I want to hear some of those sermons. Amen. All right. All right, chapter 14, here we go. I got like 20 minutes, our prayer meeting may be short. Y'all ready? This is a great chapter, but it is, you know, the Bible does say that there are some things hard to be understood. And so again, for clarity's sake, remember, he's correcting them, and that the ends needs to justify the means, that tongues was a conduit in which God spoke to his people. And if you can't understand what the person's saying, how's God going to speak to you? And it wasn't meant for the individual. It was meant for the body, for the church, to edify the church, not an individual. Everybody with me? So just keep that in mind, and you can look up those verses. Anyway, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And so here we say, he's saying follow after charity. That means chasing after that charity, that agape love, that self-sacrificing love, that divine love that we ought to, as Christians, love in a way that Christ loved. That's what we're speaking of here. We ought to chase after that, desire that. And he does say desire spiritual gifts. It's not wrong to desire spiritual gifts. But the church at Corinth had become very carnal. They become very selfish and prideful. And again, they weren't using their spiritual gifts out of love. And love certainly wasn't motivating them to do that. No, the gifts were being used to stroke their ego and to lift them up. So it is love that should motivate us in the work of our spiritual gifts to edify one another in this particular church that God has placed us in at Heritage Baptist Church. Again, it's not wrong to desire the spiritual gifts, but the Corinthians were after the showy gifts. They were wanting the gifts that would promote themselves in the body. Notice it does say here, but rather that ye may prophesy. He said, you shouldn't, in desiring the spiritual gifts, prophecy, and he's going to go on and state this even further, prophecy is more important than tongues. Prophecy, the ability to prophesy. It says, prophecy, here's her definition, to declare, speak forth, and to proclaim, as in front of an audience, God's word. So it's to stand up in front of an audience and declare and to give God's word. That's prophesy. Okay, so when the word of God is completed in 90-something A.D., then prophecy does not take on any longer the need for forthtelling as far as future events. The Word of God is complete. Divine revelation is done. So prophecy is what I'm doing now. I'm prophesying. I am preaching the Word of God. And so he said you should desire to prophesy, to gain God's Word and to speak God's Word. That's what I'm doing tonight. And they would have gained it a little different route. They would have gained it directly from God. And we do as well, but in the written form. Amen? A little sleep tonight, everybody? It's, again, this word prophesying here is not speaking of divine revelation or telling of the future, but it's simply explaining what God's Word says. What God's Word says. Paul says the highest gift one could desire is the ability to speak the message of God. That's it. The highest good or the highest gift that you can have is the ability to speak the Word of God. If you're going to pray and desire a gift, desire the gift of prophecy. It says ye there. Notice it says, but rather ye may prophesy. By the way, the Bible makes it clear that I'm not just a preacher, but all of us are preachers. We're all to tell the Word of God. And the desire of each one of us is to be able to communicate that effectively. I'm talking about to communicate the Word of God effectively to others that ask the reason of the hope within us. So all of us should desire the gift of prophecy. All of us desire the gift of understanding and communicating the Word of God in an effective manner. Amen? That's it. And that's what he's saying here. That's what's most important. Prophecy is much more significant than tongues. And the point I'm trying to make is the charismatics put all the emphasis on the tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and those showy special gifts. When Paul is simply saying, no, it's the preaching or the foretelling of the Word of God that's the most important. It's communicating the Word of God that's the most important gift. When you sit up in your class and you teach those children the Word of God, you're prophesying, you're communicating to them the Word of God. That's the most important gift you can have. When you're telling your aunt or your uncle about Jesus, that's the most important gift you can have, is the gift of prophecy. All right, verses 2 through 6. And I really didn't come up with a good outline for this. Maybe someday the Lord will give me one. But it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. By the way, notice the word unknown is in italics. It means it's not in the Greek. It means the translators put it there. All right, the translators put it there. So the word unknown is not inspired. It's not the inerrant, it's not the Word of God. Everybody see that? Everybody understand that? Now, the translators may have put it there because in the chapter 14, you have Paul using the Greek word, the same Greek word, which is used, the same Greek word that's used in Acts chapter 2, by the way, when it's speaking of tongues as a language. It's the same Greek word. I want to point that out. It's the same Greek word as when Paul uses the same word here, he's using in Acts chapter 2 when it's languages. And when Peter stands up and preaches and everybody hears in their own tongue, 16 different nationalities there at least. And everybody, Peter speaks in his tongue, but everybody hears in their own tongue. That's the miracle of tongues. It's amazing. All right? So he says, for he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So kind of take both these verses together. You take them both together as he's doing this comparison. Tongues does not edify the church. An unintelligible language benefits nobody unless an interpreter is present. Tongues, biblically, is a known language. Okay? If there is no instruction and there is no edification, what good does tongues do? That's what Paul's saying. You're going to see this throughout this whole entire chapter. And then, if God's the only one who understands, God knows English. You see what I mean? It's just sometimes common sense needs to kick in. And so, you know, God knows English. So again, tongues is meant for the edification of the body, of the church. And so in order for it to edify the body, it needs to be understood. And that's why he gives some rules in the later part of this chapter where he says an interpreter has to be present. If tongues is going to be spoken, then the congregation has to know what the message is. And it has to be interpreted. But so again, look back there with me again. For he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh the mysteries. And again, the spirit here is not a capital S, and maybe here it's speaking of it, his own spirit. He speaks to his own spirit, and that's what a lot of them charismatics will say. Well, I'm speaking in tongues in an unknown language to minister to myself. Well, again, that goes contrary to what tongues was meant for. It's not meant to minister to oneself. It's meant to minister the Word of God effectively to the congregation. What does God have to say to the congregation? Right? There's no rebuttal on that. The context absolutely proves that. And so as you think about these special gifts, they're there for the edification of the body. But he that prophesies speaketh unto man to edification and exhortation and comfort. So as someone preaches, as someone speaks and prophesies and preaches the word of God, it's to the edifying or the building up, or it's constructive to the body of Christ. It exhorts them, encourages them, convicts them. It comforts them. It consoles them. So this is what Paul is saying. That's what the church needs. It needs that. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Paul's saying, if you're just speaking in an unknown tongue and no one knows what you're saying, then all you're doing is edifying yourself. And he goes on even here to say a few times, he said, you may not understand what you're saying. It's really a strange thing. And so he says, by the way, if you're going to speak yourself and there's no way there to interpret, you better have the gift of interpretation too. You speak it and then you interpret it. But you can't speak in tongues without an interpreter there. Okay? I love this. Paul's gifts are to benefit others. Again, prophesying builds up the spiritual character, encourages spiritual growth in the believer and the church. It aids, it appeals, it entreats the believer, it consoles the believer, and so forth and so on. All right, verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh the tongues, except he interpret. So that's where he says that. He says, unless you're going to interpret it, that the church may receive edifying. Again, tongues was simply God speaking to someone, using languages to do so, and speaking to the church through those languages. Again, somebody would need to be there who knew Spanish or whatever language it was. Now, the interpreter didn't necessarily, and this is where it really gets off there. I mean, this tells you how big God is. It doesn't mean that the interpreter necessarily knows the language. It means he has the gift to interpret it in any language that God gives to the person speaking in tongues. It's an amazing gift. Amen. All right? So, but there has to be an interpreter. If that's all you get out of tonight is that the church needs to understand what the person is saying in order for tongues to benefit, and that's what the purpose of tongues is. Anyway, I've already repeated myself like 3-4 times. Now, brethren, verse 6. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? If I come and you don't understand, what shall I profit you? But, let's see, it says, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine. In other words, or if I'm going to edify and build up the body, then I might as well come to you with revelation. That's the unveiling of what God is saying through unveiling or through knowledge. The taking what the unveiling is, taking the revelation from God and understanding it and then conveying it by prophesying it and through doctrine, through Bible teaching, the teachings of the Word of God. Okay, verse 7, I'm just going to walk through these. And even things without life giving sound. Okay, so verse 7, 8, and 9, he's going to illustrate this for us about the need for tongues to be understood. He's going to illustrate it by use of music. It says in verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether the pipe or organ, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So, again, if you don't understand, if the audience doesn't understand what tongues is saying, or what the person speaking in tongues is saying, then it's nothing more than noise, right? It's nothing more than noise. Whatever. Sorry about that. This is a beautiful piano. Right? That's what it is. It's just noise. You know, a piano, it's meant to be played, and there's certain ways it's meant to be function and meant to play, right? I don't know. Most of y'all don't know. Hello? Anybody out there? It's one song, a few songs that I know. But, it's, you know, the chords work together. It harmonizes together. That's what it's meant to do, right? Just a kid get up and pounding on it, that's not music. And just getting up and speaking in something that nobody understands is not tongues. It has to be understood. It has to be understood. The second, verse 8, he gives the same illustration along the same lines. The trumpet, right? So we know back in the day that, you know, in the military, they would wake up to revelry. There's a certain sound. You go to sleep with taps. There were certain sounds. The trumpet would sound for other things. in the military, when they were, again, way back when there was no communication, no phones, you know, the trumpet was also there on the battlefield. And depending on the sound the trumpet made, depending on what the soldiers did. And so he said, what, you know, it has a distinct sound. It has a purpose in its sound to move soldiers around. And it wasn't meant there. If it just made noise, if you just got up and blew anything, well, the soldiers wouldn't know what to do. It would be confusion everywhere. Right? And that's what's going on in this church. It was confusing. Just confusing. Confusion. He says, so, verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. In other words, if we don't understand what you're saying, you're just beating in the air. It does, again, zero good. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in this world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto you that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. All right, so what's that saying? It's simply saying, when I go to Mexico, I do not know Spanish. There are some in here who do. So when I am speaking to someone, I speak as a barbarian. And when they speak to me, they speak as a barbarian, because I don't understand a lick of what they're trying to say to me. Mostly it's points and, you know, whatever. Right? By the way, if you're not a Greek, you were a barbarian. Everybody with me? So that in this context, or if you're not a Jew, you were a barbarian too. But in this context, it would be Greek. If you were not a Greek, you're a barbarian. So that's the point he's trying to make. Okay? Who needs notes anyway? Verse 12. By the way, there are 5,000 known languages in this world. And the ability to know those languages and interpret it was given by God back in the day. It's amazing. Amazing. All right, verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Does anybody see the repetition that Paul is doing? Edifying to the... If you're zealous about the spiritual gifts, that's fine, but make sure you're edifying and building up the body of Christ, edifying the church. Excited about the gifts? Great. But you guys are only excited about the showy gifts. And those gifts were meant to edify the body. The gifts of tongue was meant to communicate God's word to the congregation. Again, we're not going to turn there, but Acts 2 speaks about Peter standing up and preaching, and everybody heard in their own tongue. That's the gift of tongues. And again, God used the gift of tongues to communicate his truth there on the day of Pentecost. And then we think about verse 13 says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, again, we're back to the same thing. If you're going to speak in tongues, there better be an interpreter there. Again, hard to be understood. So I understand some of these verses are hard to be understood. In the King James Bible, it puts unknown in front of the singular Greek word for tongue. And then when it uses the plural, it doesn't. So maybe even the King James translators were dealing with this ecstatic, babbling utterances that were not a particular language. So, but either way, these verses have the same meaning. It doesn't matter whether this is talking about an ecstatic utterance or babbling in the singular and maybe talking about languages in the plural. The application, the interpretation is still the same. He is simply saying here, if there is not understanding of what one is trying to say to the congregation, it is unfruitful. That's verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if I pray in an unknown tongue and I don't understand it, it's unfruitful. That would do away with all this so-called charismatics where they believe they can pray in an unknown tongue and the devil doesn't hear them. Well, it's unfruitful. That's what Paul is saying. I really, after studying this some more the last couple of days, I really think this lines right up with the charismatic movement and what Paul's dealing with here at the Church of Corinth. I mean, he's dealing with exactly what's going on today. What is it then, verse 15? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with understanding also. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray with understanding. I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing with understanding. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So when you're gathered together, he's going to say this in a moment, when you're gathered together, somebody walks in who is unlearned, who's maybe even not saved, how are they going to know to say amen if they don't know what you're saying? Everybody see that? That's not that hard to interpret that verse. Okay? By the way, I want to remind you, we're supposed to be saying amen. You see that throughout the New Testament? Amen means simply, I agree, and let it be so. And so we ought to, as Christians, when the pastor is preaching the Word of God, or whoever is preaching the Word of God, ought to, with our voices, acknowledge what is being preached and say, I agree, by saying, y'all got it, see? And ladies, that includes you guys too, all right? You guys. Because we're going to cover that verse here in a little bit. That's talking about tongues, not that women have to keep silence in the community. All right, verse 17, we're crawling right along. We don't have time to cover all these verses. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Paul had the gift of tongues. And whether this is speaking about him being able to speak in tongues when it comes to languages, because no doubt he knew several languages, or else he actually had the gift of tongues, the interpretation is still the same. Paul said, hey, when I'm speaking here, I'm not speaking in the shadows. He said, I have this gift. And what I'm saying, even though I have this gift, I better be careful, or I need to be careful that, again, my gift is being used to edify the body of Christ. So it's almost like he's saying, I'm not speaking of something that I don't have. I'm speaking to you something that I do have. So he's like saying, I understand, right? Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Doesn't that make sense now? Brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be childish. Howbeit in malice, be ye children. In other words, be like a little child when it comes to how you treat other people and how you deal with your anger and so forth. But in understanding, be men. In the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips shall I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. So beside verse 21, if you don't have a study Bible, you should write down Isaiah 28, verses 11 through 12. That is what Paul is quoting here. And he's quoting the prophecy concerning, again, the Jew. He says, to the Jew in Isaiah, and again, because of lack of time, I won't go through the entire history, but and Isaiah's prophesying this. He's prophesying just about 15 years before the northern kingdom is taken into captivity. And he's saying to these Jews that there's going to come a time when you are going to be ministered to and minister in a tongue you do not know now. And that did happen in the near future to them who got carried into captivity. But he's also prophesying in the future. And why did God carry them into Babylon? Why did God carry them into Assyria? Because of their sin. The Jews, because of their idolatry, were placed under the judgment of God, and God judged them by carrying them into captivity, into a land they knew not, into a land where they would speak in a different tongue. The church was to be the replacement vehicle of God spreading His Word. And in Christ's day, in Christ's time, these gifts came on the scene to acknowledge and to put God's stamp of approval upon the church to replace the Jew as the primary vehicle in which God would speak to the world. Think about it for a moment, and I'm trying to draw this as quickly as I can. God was judging the Jew in Christ's day as well. That it was going to be a Gentile language from here on out that would be God's voice and God's vehicle to spread the word of God throughout the world. So its application does happen. Everybody with me? Some of you are. Some of you go back and listen to the tape. Or the real to real real. And re-listen to it. The point I want to make in verse 21 and 22 is he says, this people. With stammering lips, well, I speak to this people. Who's this? Who are they? The Jew. So one of the requirements for tongue speaking was that a Jew would be present. This would really hurt a lot of the charismatic movement. The supernatural gifts, these divine gifts, were given, yes, to edify the body of Christ, but also was given to be a sign to the Jew that God was through using them as his primary voice to spread the gospel around the world, and that he was going to use the Gentile primarily, another tongue, to spread the good news of salvation. Everybody see that? Again, I know, just catch as much of it as you can. Again, hard to be understood. But what a truth, and what an illustration. By the way, the New Testament tells us the Jews need a sign. The Old Testament prophesied that Christ would come doing the miracles he performed, the Messiah would come performing miracles as a sign to the Jew that he was indeed the Messiah. It was proof that he was the Messiah. It authenticated the Messiah. And the spiritual gifts that were given to the church and the people of God in God's church was, again, a God's way of saying he approved of the church. Okay? Verse 23 through 40 give to us requirements for speaking in tongues, for these special gifts. In other words, these were the procedures for speaking in tongues. We've already mentioned that it was a sign of the Jew, and a Jew needed to be present. And in case you didn't know, the three times in which the tongues is mentioned in the New Testament, there's always Jews present. So the three times. There's also a thought, too, as you look at the older New Testament books, such as Corinthians, and you look at the newer New Testament books, ones that were written later, you don't see tongues ever mentioned again. Book of Romans. I mean, you can go through. It's amazing how it just dropped off the face of the earth, even during the time that the Word of God was being written. Okay? Procedures. Here we go. We're just going to name them. I don't have time to read them all. Maybe we do. Ready? We're going to miss. I'm terrible at the prayer meeting. All right, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? I mean, if there's just confusion and people getting up and babbling and all these things, won't they say that you're crazy? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So if the Word of God is being preached, and the Word of God is being preached and is understood, then the opportunity is there for the Spirit to speak to someone and for them to get their heart right. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, and hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto what? Do you see a repetition of theme here? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So if tongues is going to take place in the church, number one, again, it's for the edification of the church, but no more than three persons in one service, and has to be done one at a time. And there must be an interpreter present to interpret what's being said. That, again, would kill the charismatic movement. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. There should always be someone in the audience who has that gift of knowledge and the gift of understanding to try the spirits, and that was a gift as well, to be able to determine whether that person was really speaking for God or not, or whether they were just making it up. Let the prophet speak by two or three. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Don't interrupt each other. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. In other words, if the preaching is going to take place, it can't be all be done at the same time. I get a kick out of sometime, and again, try not to put anyone down. There are sincere people in the charismatic movement. But to hear someone pray and six or seven praying at the same time around somebody, it just really bothers me. Because how is that going to... Well, you say they're speaking to the Lord and not to the person, but your prayer is there also to speak to the Lord, yes, but also to comfort that person. And why wouldn't you want them to hear what they're saying? But anyway. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. Again, there should be there someone there to try and to be sure that that word is from God. For God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. You say, preacher, that means a woman can't speak in the church? The context is speaking these special gifts. It's saying that women will not have these special gifts. Women cannot speak in tongues. That's what it's saying in the context of this particular chapter. That would also kill the charismatic movement. If you want to interpret it the other way, it still cures the charismatic movement. Either way. But if you, again, and I had the opportunity today to go back and look and to read some commentaries. And in the commentaries, they give you the Greek. And in the Greek here, it's certainly not saying that women can't. Because if you go back to chapter, I think it's 7 or 8, it talks about a woman teaching in a class under the authority of a man. Her teaching in a class. You remember that verse? We can go find it. But so it's not saying that a woman can't teach or do those things in a church. It's saying in the context here, they cannot speak in tongues. Amen? And just to follow up on that, I love verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Does the word of God only come from you guys? I mean, are y'all the one that only gets divine revelation from God? Is the divine revelation only for you? And then he goes on and says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the thing that I have write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It's almost like him saying, listen. He's saying, listen. Divine revelation doesn't just come from you guys. And you aren't the authority on it. It's almost like him saying, I'm an apostle. Understand, this is a commandment from God. That's what he's saying. This is a commandment from God. You better understand. That's what verse 37 is saying. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that this thing that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is what God is saying. Not what Paul's saying. Not what some other saying. This is what God is saying. God is saying, you better make sure that when you are using the gifts of tongues or the gifts of whatever, that is edifying the body of Christ. He said, when you are using these spiritual gifts, you better be concerned about the unlearned person who may walk into your auditorium and that they don't call you a bunch of crazy idiots because of all the confusion going on in the room. He says it does no good. He says, listen, if you can't understand what the person's saying, it's like beating the air. It's for nothing. He goes on to say, hey, listen, by the way, if you are going to speak in tongues, nowhere here does he say that you shouldn't. He actually says, okay, then speak in tongues. But do so by two or three in one service and one at a time. And there has to be an interpreter present. I love this. Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He said, if you're just going to ignore me, then ignore me. If you're just going to stick your head in the sand as concerning this commandment because you don't want to stand up and do what's right, then just stick your head in the sand. If you don't want to stand up to the ladies who are doing this and let the ladies know they can't speak in tongues, then I guess that's what you're going to do. You're just going to be ignorant about it. Wherefore, brethren, covet prophecy, but forbid not to speak with tongues. Tongues was still in effect at that time. He said, don't forbid to speak in tongues. Just follow the rules. But covet prophecy. Covet the communication of the word of God. And then he just, like he just wants to put it right on top again, says, let all things be done decently and in order. There should not be confusion in a church service. You should not walk into a church service and it look like a bunch of crazies running around. There should be done decently and in order. God has placed, I know I'm behind, God has placed you at Heritage Baptist Church. This is my application. Y'all ready? God has placed you at Heritage Baptist Church, given you gifts to edify your church family. Use those gifts. That's what Paul's saying. Not to massage your own ego, but in love towards your church family, that all the church may be edified. By the way, all, I underlined it all. There is no, we should be no respecters of persons. No gifts bigger than another gift. But we should love our church family. May we all share the word of God with others for the edification of the body of Christ. And then, everything in the church should be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. And as a church, we ought to work towards that end. And I think it's primary in the context speaking about our services. And I know we can become very repetitious in our services, and we don't want to become so rigid in that things become a very a lot of liturgy or some kind of ceremony. But there ought to be some order to the service, right? And in areas speaking of special gifts, there ought to be order. And then I just want to put on the icing on the cake. I want to remind you what verse 16 says, that we ought to say amen every once in a while. Amen? I just want to remind you again as a church, we don't want to lose the shout. I'm going to give you one example again and remind you of when I was a teenage boy, I had the opportunity to do a lot of singing in our community in the big city of Bowie. And I did a lot of singing. And I'll never forget going to this little Southern Baptist church in Sunset, Texas. How many of you know where Sunset is? So I went to this little Baptist church in Sunset, Texas. They'd asked me to come sing. You know, I'm 17, 18. And I get up and I sing, and I sing maybe six or seven songs. And I sit down, and the preacher gets up. Mind you, the preacher is reading from a script. He's actually written out his whole message. And so he's doing this, and it's all a monotone voice. But he had some good things to say. And he was reading the Word of God. And about halfway through that, I just couldn't help myself. You could have dropped a pin in that church. It was so quiet, and heard it go ding, 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 on the ground. And it was driving me crazy. And so the next good thing he said, I finally went in. I went, amen! You know, it was good stuff. And I promise you in my own heart, I didn't do that out of pride. I wasn't doing it as a show. I was just like, man, that's some good stuff. He's doing a good job, man. Somebody, hey, what about the rest of you guys? Let's cheer on the preacher, you know? And I'll never forget how many of them came up. There wasn't a lot of talk about how good I sang or how the music was, but afterwards it was them thanking me for saying amen. I had 60, 70-year-old people. I was 17 walking up saying, you know what, preacher, we used to say amen around here. He didn't say call me preacher then, but son, we used to say amen around here. Thank you for doing that. Let's don't lose the shout. People walk in, they ought to, we ought to have the excitement and express ourselves every once in a while and saying amen and saying, preacher, I agree with what you're saying. Amen? Amen. Amen. I appreciate it. All right, let's all stand. I've done very bad tonight. Speaking of decently and in order. But Brother Wiggins better not go over next week, right? By the way, Brother Wiggins will start a new series next Wednesday night on the heart. He's going to be preaching on the heart for 3 or 4 weeks. And then we'll finish off the year by me preaching on the King James issue for a couple of weeks there at the end of the year. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And God, help us to love each other. Lord, to communicate that to each other, to lift each other up, to encourage one another. We do pray that you would help us as we go forward to communicate your truth to those around us. Lord, let us be effective in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Nearer the cross.